It is a good thing to read through the Gospels in their entirety and a benefit to hear the Word unfold chapter by chapter as we work our way through them in the lectionary week by week. Last week we were challenged by the refiner's fire, the word that comes our way not always as we would like to hear it, but that we might become ever faithful as we discern God's call in our lives. The text today is a powerful reminder that God's power is a power to look to the edges, to release from bondage and hopelessness, and that often challenges us into very uncomfortable ways of looking at things that we may take for granted and about how the world has worked for us. Jesus, quite literally in this story, turns the world upside down. Again and again, with power, with grace, with challenge to the prevailing authority and wisdom of his day. He knocks down walls that prevent full life, drawing people together, so contrary to the talk that we hear in our political realm in these days. Perhaps that's why I have so appreciated the energy of the Olympics this season more than ever before. That coming together in the world of sport across barriers of country and individual that divide. So many great stories of people reaching across boundaries of national pride, even in the midst of some of the Trump effect. Our text for today, however, is a rich one, a healing miracle unique to Luke's gospel. I invite you to turn to it in your pew Bibles, to take out your Bible and actually hold it, because this is a scripture and a passage that does not stand in isolation, but actually follows and continues as you read the whole of chapter 13. This is the last time that we hear in Luke of Jesus appearing to teach in a synagogue until his final entry into Jerusalem. It represents for us the oldest tradition of the Sabbath healing narrative, and it beckons us to close scrutiny. It comes in the midst of texts of Jesus teaching that all must repent and seek the kingdom of God. Texts which challenge the people's perception of who is in and who is out, and great texts of hope that point to the kingdom of God, symbolized by the image of the mustard seed and the leaven in the loaf. If you don't want to engage this scripture, you can read before and after and kind of get the context that way. It precedes the text, which contains the words we often use in communion. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. In this story, we hear Jesus' most strong language of criticism of the temple establishment, and it should catch our attention, we who are church people. Picture, if you will, that scene in the synagogue, and let us try together this morning to reclaim the power of this healing event. It is the Sabbath, and people have gathered to hear this Jesus who has been preaching, teaching, and performing miracles. He's well established in this role, and the place is packed, you can imagine. He's in the middle of teaching the message of this kingdom as the story begins. Yet even in this context, Jesus notices the least of those who have come. He's attentive to the individual, to a woman who is bent double from 18 years of infirmity, outcast from the community, ostracized. You have to remember that in those days, any kind of illness was seen as a sign of God's displeasure and imperfection in the community, with a condition that was thought to be her fault and dismissed by those around her. The New International Version translation of this scripture says that she was crippled by a spirit and could not straighten up at all. Imagine what it would be like to live life bent double, only able to look to the ground. The world looks very different when one cannot, as verse 11 puts it, straighten up at all. And thus she was largely ignored as she comes to the corner of the synagogue to hear Jesus' message. Think, if you will, of those who are ignored in our communities, those who are somehow different or suffer an infirmity which we often don't know how to respond to, and so we look beyond them. My best friend growing up in middle school and high school was a girl who had scoliosis, curvature of the spine. An operation she had at age 14 left her in a heavy metal brace just as she was going into high school with a headset attached to her temples with two little screws. It was amazing to me as her friend the number of times that people would come up to us in school or even in church, because she went to my church too, and totally ignore her, not even talk to Shelley. If they had, they would have found her perspectives on life and God much more interesting than mine, I assure you. But this woman in our story is noticed by Jesus and summoned forth, her disfigurement made point by Jesus as if it weren't already obvious. One commentator has noted that Jesus' eye is always caught by the sight of pain. Indeed, Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham, an expression which identifies her for us as one of the faithful people of God. Imagine what that must have been like. We know from the text that Jesus was in the middle of teaching when he noticed her and called her forward. What if I were to do that right at this moment? To call one of you forward that is in need of healing, that is obviously in need of healing. Some of you have even spoken it in this time. To summon you out by saying, Sherry, it looks like something needs to be prayed for you in this moment. Now, I call on Sherry because Sherry voiced that already in prayer, that we are praying. But imagine the power of that, a packed house, looking across the sanctuary, because the women were seated in the back in those days, most likely. So she had to make her way all the way forward to the front of the temple in that day. And in calling her forward, Jesus then continues to break the laws, speaking to a woman, touching a woman publicly. And one of the most sacred laws of the community, the rule of the Sabbath, as it was interpreted, as a time where the work of day-to-day life was prohibited, even including healing. After all, this woman could have come on any other day to find Jesus, right? To seek healing for her infirmity. Yet Jesus seems to be making a point of challenging the prevailing interpretation of Sabbath to the religious authority as he seeks to call the woman to himself in that moment. In challenging this interpretation of the Sabbath, Jesus also reclaims what is most holy about Sabbath, a time for rest and renewal and healing and wholeness. The giving of life in all of its wholeness and claiming God as the one who has the power to set people free. What would be better or a better time to give one rest for affliction? Who could have been more free than this woman in our story who can now view the world from a very different perspective, who can see the faces and not the feet with whom she has gathered in worship, who is not forced to endure the pain and shame of being doubled over in life. We need to remember that the root of salvation, salvo, means to be healed. The woman in our text claims that gift of healing readily, however embarrassed she might have been called to be come forward publicly. After all, there's no indication in the story that she came into the synagogue seeking healing. We read in the text that she immediately straightened up and praised God. She did not take her healing for granted, but offered a prayer of praise to the giver of all good. Imagine that transformation, the electrifying effect it must have had on the community as they experienced it with her. And we see the evidence of that in the text itself this morning. It changes the character of the gathering. Jesus' challenge of the interpretation of the Sabbath is a whole sermon in itself, and you got a preview in Andrew's crumb cake analysis. But today, I want to keep our focus on this woman who was set free and the impact that that has on the whole community and the energy it releases. We see it week by week as people share the ways in which God is at work in their lives as we share in prayer. We read in the text today that the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. God's message through Jesus here is a message of freedom, of wholeness for all God's people. And energy is released as this woman is set free. The people around her celebrate this freedom. A new freedom this woman has to claim God's gift of life and begin to do those things which we so often take for granted in daily life. We need to remember that we don't just praise God in the sanctuary, that praising God has many forms. Around us, a world full of people bent over awaits our hands, our help, our message of hope and salvation, and our love to be bearers of Jesus. Like our mission team to Brooklyn was in this week just past, all around us are people who are bent over. Some who are crippled by fear, some who are incapacitated by loneliness, some who are hobbled by grief, others who are working their way through serious times of guilt. People who are locked in prisons of real reality and restrictions placed on their lives and futures, but people who are also locked in prisons that paralyze them through mental illness or addiction. People who are refugees and wondering where they have come to live. There is so much room in our world to make healing and praise real. And many of us who gather here this morning as a community live very privileged lives and often forget that. By seeing this healing of the bent over woman, perhaps we can begin to see our lives in a new light and to be challenged to reach out to those who need healing, support, and love even more fully. We too can begin to dismantle the systems which keep scores of people bent over. And we too can reach out one by one. Wherever we are, there is work to be done. May our own lives in this week, in these days, in this season, be made more free as we re-experience this powerful healing of God's touch, that we might celebrate the gift in the lives of others and for others and reclaim the Sabbath for life and health and wholeness as we live fully into God's kingdom. Amen.